A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of our own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away, and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The Gospel of Christ.
So we are coming to the end of the season of Easter. We've got this Sunday and one more Sunday, and then the Sunday after that is the day of Pentecost. And then Trinity Sunday, and then we're into the long season of green Sundays and the season of Pentecost. So we're bringing this portion of the Christian year to a close, but we are, in the readings that the lectionary has given us, especially in the gospel, already setting up that transition from the season of Easter to the season of Pentecost. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of John was read last week, and then we continued reading it today. And what we find in this part is Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. He's already told them that he's going to have to die, which is concerning enough in itself, though he was talking about his resurrection too. Whether that thought took with his disciples or not could be debated. But then he was talking about having yet to go away still, that he would come back at some point, but that he wasn't going to be with them. And this was causing concern for his disciples. They weren't happy to hear this. After all, they had been spending the past year with him, watching him teach, watching him do amazing things, listening to his instruction, spending time with him, living with him. After all, he was their rabbi, and they were his disciples. They saw him as a prophet, and so they're hanging on to his words because they understand that he's speaking for God even, and they're holding out this thought that he just might be the Messiah. And in the Gospel of John, of course, Jesus makes these very overt statements about his divinity and so on, whereas in Mark and Matthew and Luke, it's far more subdued. But nevertheless, the disciples have enjoyed being with Jesus over all this time. Now he's talking about not being with them anymore. And this concerns them. And so he wants to give them words of comfort. And that's what we heard last week at the beginning of the chapter, the words that we often hear at funerals. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he talks about how it is good that he will be going away. And he even says, you know, all the works that I have been doing, you too will be doing, and even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, because I'm going to be going away. And I can appreciate that the disciples might hear that, but still wonder how that can be so. Because after all, Jesus has been not only their rabbi, their teacher, their master, and their Lord, he has also been their friend. He has been someone who has been there through all of the experiences they would have shared. I can imagine them, you know, walking a long distance and everybody's getting hot and getting tired and maybe helping each other along and encouraging them. There's just a couple more kilometers to go. And maybe at night when they're camping out, they're around the campfire and they're sharing stories, maybe telling jokes with each other or something. I mean, the Bible says that there's all sorts of things that Jesus taught to everybody and stuff that he taught specifically to his disciples, but the Gospels also talk about how Jesus spoke with his disciples and taught them, but they don't tell us what the content of that was. So there's this opportunity for Jesus to speak closely with these closest disciples of his, the ones that he calls his friends, and I can also imagine that Jesus would be there to help them and support them and encourage them when life was getting tough. Maybe one of his disciples is trying to do something he had talked about and wasn't doing very good. I could see Jesus coming up and saying, hey, it's all right. You know, you're learning something new. That's cool. Just dust yourself off. We'll give it another go tomorrow. Or maybe there'll be an opportunity where one of his disciples is just having a tough time. You know, he's left his wife and his kids behind while he's gallivanting all over Israel with Jesus. And Jesus is there to encourage him. Hey, you know, your wife and kids are going to be fine. You know, this kind of thing. We can see Jesus being one of those people that's a close friend, putting his arm around somebody when necessary, and just being there. And now he's telling them that he's going to go away. Of course, they're not thrilled about hearing this. But Jesus is saying this is a good thing. And in this half of the chapter, we're introduced more specifically as to why this is a good thing. He begins by saying, interestingly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We're going to come back to that sentence in a minute. But then he goes on and says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. Now, this is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus speaks specifically about the Spirit in this very specific way. There is reference to the Spirit in general terms, and John the Baptizer said, you know, I was told that whoever I see the Holy Spirit come upon will be the guy, you know, that kind of thing. But this is the first time that the Spirit is talked about in a specific way. And what Jesus says the Spirit is coming to do is of particular importance. First of all, he says, I will ask the Father and he will send to you. So the Spirit is going to come from God. And he says he's going to send you another advocate. The fact that he says another means that they already have one, right? Jesus is currently their advocate, but he said he's going to go away. And so the Father is going to send another advocate. So you've got one, now there's going to be another. And the understanding is that they're going to do the same job. The thing that they found valuable about Jesus, even though he's going away, they're going to have someone else who is going to continue to do that same thing that they find valuable. And on top of that, he will be with you forever. Because Jesus said, I'm going to be going away. But this other advocate who's going to come will be with you forever. You don't have to worry about that. The one stumbling thing that we got to get past is this word advocate, though. And in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, that's the word they chose to use. Other English translations use the word comforter or counselor, which is better, but still isn't really good. And what we've got going on here is the problem we had before with that word repentance. Remember how we talked about the Greek word metanoia that the Bible actually used was translated into Latin as poenetiri, which is the root word for repent. And we've taken that to mean that you're supposed to feel horrible about yourself and all of this, when what Jesus meant was you need to change your thinking. Well, in a similar way, this is happening here. The Greek word is parakletos, and it means one called alongside. But the Latin translation was advocatus, which is obviously where we get the English word advocate. The problem here is the Latin term advocatus is specifically used for the context of being in court. And you have your advocate with you. You have your defense attorney, the person who is going to speak to the judge on your behalf to declare why you're innocent or whatever the situation is. It's a very transactional relationship. It's a professional relationship. And it's a relationship in this context of judgment of some sort. And unfortunately, the NRSV has chosen to use that word. Now, we can talk about advocate with a small a. You know, we can advocate for another person. We can be their advocate. We can say, hey, I got your back. I'm right behind you. You know, I'll be there with you. But that is not the implication. And as a result, we've tended to take the role of the Spirit of Truth as being this other advocate in that more clinical court setting. But was that how Jesus was working with his disciples? Was that what it is that they were going to miss so much? Is that why they were troubled? Like, oh my goodness, my defense attorney is going away. No. The whole time Jesus is walking with his disciples, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about good news, about freedom and seeing people getting healed and all of these things. And he's right there with them, supporting them and carrying on. There's something different. And this original word in Greek, parakletos, one who is called alongside, speaks about something so much broader than this idea of a courtroom relationship. Now, parakletos has been used in ancient Greece and ancient Rome as a way to describe a defense attorney, but that's not all that it talks about. And that isn't how Jesus was operating when he was with his disciples. So that's not what they're thinking of. They're saying, we miss that person who is our teacher, our prophet, but also our friend and our support, our companion, one that we love, and he's going away. And so Jesus says, the Father is going to send you another one who will do exactly that. He's going to send you another paraclete, another person who will come alongside, another one who will be there to support you and care for you and lift you up. And this is meant to give them peace and comfort. And that is understandable why it would. But how exactly is this going to work? I mean, Jesus is there physically in the flesh. He can literally put his arm around somebody and comfort them in that way. How is the Spirit supposed to work? Well, here is where we go back to that first sentence, where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it's important for us to understand that the way in which this is being stated is not with the emphasis on commandments. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Like that's not what Jesus is saying. Instead, he's talking about everything he's been talking about. all the things he's been teaching, the things he's been demonstrating, the things he's been saying to the people at large, to them in particular, even the conversations that they had that we weren't privy to. And he says, if you love me, if you're wanting to be part of who I am, if you're wanting to walk in my way, if you're wanting to keep tracking in this direction, here's the thing. You're going to hold to what I've been talking about. You're going to hold to my teaching. Like, again, he said, I'm going to go away. But you need to keep on going with what I've been talking about. That is the key thing he draws attention to. And this is not the only place that he's been doing this. His teaching is of vital importance. We see in chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the whole idea about what he's saying here is not, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. Otherwise, you're not my disciples. No, he's saying, this is what it means to be following me, and here's the benefit of doing this. By holding on to my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. This is a good thing. This is part of good news. And so what he has to say, what he is teaching, is important for a person to get the benefit of what it is that Jesus has been talking about. In chapter 12, he says this, I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. On the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as judge. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment about what to say and what to speak. And so here he's saying that when it comes to not doing what I say, it's not like you have to be afraid that someone's going to bring the hammer down on you. That's not the point. The point is the very things I've been saying, if you don't follow them, you're not going to end up receiving the benefit and the blessing or whatever you want to say about it that has been promised with what I've been teaching. And then he says, on top of this, this is what God has given me. I'm not just making this up on my own. I'm actually sharing with you what it is that God would have you know. He repeats this in chapter 17 when he's praying for his disciples, and he says to God, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus making it plain that what it is that he has to say is not only important, but it is connected with God himself, that what Jesus is communicating is something from God. And as Jesus has been talking about he understanding God appropriately and calling him Father and all of these kinds of things, that intimate relationship, that parental relationship and all of this, the corrective on what people were assuming about Yahweh from the Hebrew Bible, and Jesus is saying it's actually a bit different. These are all things that he's saying is coming from God. So it is of tremendous benefit for someone to continue to hold to his teaching. He goes on in this passage and says, look, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm not going to go away and just leave you here by yourself. But here's the thing. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. And then very quickly, he says again, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. But the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. This repeated emphasis on paying attention and understanding and doing what it is that Jesus has been talking about all along is the key to what disciples of Jesus are supposed to be about. And here we are 2,000 years removed and can still apply that same understanding. Jesus is not physically around for us to see in the first place or to listen to or to talk to. Even though we might like that, it just isn't so. But for the past 2,000 years, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit has been present. And here is the upshot of the whole thing. How is it that the Spirit will be that paraclete to us, like Jesus has been a paraclete to us? Well, he puts it this way. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the advocate, the paraclete, the one called alongside, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is how Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to his disciples. The Holy Spirit will come and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He will teach you so that you can continue to do it. You can know what's going on because it is so important for you to take on board in your lives the things that I've been talking about, the things that I've been demonstrating. The whole point of being my disciple, the whole point of loving me is to display the characteristics of my life to those around you. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you do what it is that I've been talking about and what I've been demonstrating. But the Holy Spirit will be there to remind you of it, to teach you. This is tremendously helpful because when you think about it, it could be really hard otherwise. If the disciples are hearing these words, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and then they know that Jesus is going away, they might be thinking, okay, Jesus said a lot of things. Have I been able to remember them all? I hope I have because I do love him and I want to do all the things, but I don't know if I can remember everything that he said. And he didn't write anything down, so that doesn't help. So how am I going to know? And Jesus says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and remind you. I think a helpful way to understand what's going on here, what the work of the Holy Spirit is in this way, is by way of a kind of fun analogy that I'd like to walk you through just to kind of wrap it up. And hopefully this picture fits with your understanding of our experience of life. The Holy Spirit is bringing this comfort by reminding us of what it is that Jesus would have us to do so that we can walk in his way and know that we are his disciples. Let's imagine for a moment that you understood that Jesus' will for you was to go to Vancouver. Okay, that's as far as it goes. You've got to go to Vancouver. There's something about being in Vancouver. And so you could go, okay, the will of Jesus for me is to get to Vancouver. Okay, now what if you've never been to Vancouver before? You might think, okay, let's maybe go this way. Well, good luck with that if you do, because Vancouver is that way. So it would be helpful to have some guidance on how to get to Vancouver, right? You can't just be told, get to Vancouver. You need some help along the way. So maybe what has happened is you've been told the instructions on how to get to Vancouver. And so the instructions might be, well, if you're starting at the Church of the Good Shepherd, you're going to leave the parking lot, turn left. You're going to come up to a weird double stop sign thing, but just deal with it. Turn right on Bow Trail, then turn right on Sarcy Trail, go down the hill. Then you're going to stay and take the right exit, but stay to the left so you can get under the clover leaf to get onto Highway 1 West and then keep going. And I'll give you more details later. So you're thinking, okay, he's told me all the instructions. All right, let's follow those instructions because that's what he said and it's important. All right, leave the parking lot. Did he say turn right or turn left? I'm pretty sure he said turn left. Is it left? I think so. Let's turn left. So we go left. Oh, look, there's the double stop sign. He said something about that. Okay, yeah. And then we have to turn right. There's no choice. You have to turn right on Bow Trail. And then we turn on right onto Sarcy Trail. And then what did he say? Was it take the left exit? But then stay right, or was it take the right exit and stay left? And as you're coming down the hill, you can see that if you stayed left, there's a roundabout. Well, that would probably work. But he said go right, but then stay left. And I think I get what he's saying. And, you know, you're trying to remember what was said. Maybe what would be better is if someone wrote down all the instructions. So you're given this book that gives you all the instructions. And so now you've got it next to you on the seat in the car, and you're reading it. It's like, okay, here it is very clearly. Leave the parking lot and turn left. Okay, definitely turn left. Go through the double stop sign, turn right. Okay, no problem, you got that. Turn right on Sarcy Trail, that's fine. Okay, going down, take the right exit, but stay left. Okay, I see what's happening there. All right, and then you'll come on to Highway 1, which is also called 16th Avenue North. What? Why is that called 16th Avenue North? How do you go west on 16th Avenue North? Like, what does that mean? I mean, I think I saw some lower numbers further, so I guess if 16th, then that must mean it must be 16 avenues up from Zero Avenue, but there's no Zero Avenue, it's Kensington. Why is it that way? Anyway, whatever, I'm getting distracted because of all this. I don't need to know that, I guess, I just need to go west. I mean, it would be helpful to have it written down. Then it's hard to keep your eyes on the road too, right? What if you were gonna get to Vancouver and someone came along to you and say, you know what, I know exactly how to get to Vancouver, let me ride shotgun with you. You gotta drive your car, because it's your life, you gotta do the driving, but let me just come into the passenger seat and I'll tell you how to get there. I know exactly what he said and how to go. And so the Holy Spirit rides shotgun with you in your car and he says, okay, yeah, exit the parking lot, turn left, that's right. And you got this double stop sign. It's weird. Just stop at the first one. Make sure it's clear. Stop at the second one. Make sure it's clear. Turn right. That's right. Yeah. And turn right on Sarcee. It's coming up. Yeah, you got that right. Now, here's that weird part. It's not that weird. Just stay to the right. You can stay in this lane and just follow it to the left. See, you go around that cloverleaf. Now we're on Highway 1. We're headed west. See, that wasn't that hard. I'm just right here for you. I'll keep guiding you along the way. It's no sweat. So what if you're driving along and you get past Banff and you're kind of thinking, you know what, I kind of need a pit stop. And so you're thinking, maybe stopping in Lake Louise is a good idea. And you double check with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit says, yeah, no, that's great. Lake Louise is a great place to stop. So you're looking forward to Lake Louise. You got a few kilometers to go, but you're not quite paying total attention and you're a little bit distracted. And so you take this exit to the right and now you find you're on Highway 93. You're on your way to Radium Hot Springs. What do you expect the Holy Spirit is going to say to you at this point? You've taken a wrong turn in your life. You didn't pay close enough attention. You took this wrong turn. Would you expect the Holy Spirit to say, what are you doing? You're on Highway 93 now, dude. You're going to Radium Hot Springs. This is not the way to go. If you're waiting for a pit stop, you're going to wait a whole lot longer if you go this way. I can't believe you would do that. Why didn't you just stay on Highway 1 like I said? I don't think that would be a very helpful co-pilot if that's the way we would expect the Spirit is supposed to operate. Instead, it'd be more along the lines of, you made a wrong turn. Now, let me tell you, I mean, you could go that way. It's going to take a lot longer. It would be better if you just turn around. You know, let me just help you with that. Make a U-turn as soon as you can. I'll guide you back on. We'll get you back onto Highway 1, and now we're on the way, and you'll get to Lake Louise, have your pit stop. And so you do. And you carry on. Not a big deal. You made a wrong turn, made a mistake. And the Holy Spirit is there alongside you to support you and say, this isn't going to be helpful. Let's go this way. So you make your pit stop, you keep on going. Now you come to Sycamores. And you're supposed to keep on going on Highway 1 to get to Salmon Arm and then to Kamloops. You can catch the Coquihalla Highway down to the Lower Mainland. And you heard someone say that the Okanagan was lovely this time of year. And you're really thinking that'd be great. So in the middle of Sycamores, you make a left turn, and now you're on your way to Vernon. What are we expecting the Holy Spirit to say at that point? Are we expecting him to go, oh, I can't believe you did that again. You did another wrong turn. What is it with you and left turns? This is not the way. You're going to the Okanagan now. It's going to take so much longer. You're supposed to get to Vancouver, and now you're going to go sightseeing? Well, yeah, but you know, someone really recommended this route, and I wanted to take it. I mean, I'm driving, right? Are we expecting the Holy Spirit to be upset? Or would we instead expect that they would go, okay, well, you know what? I still know how to get to Vancouver from here. This isn't ideal, but you're going this way anyway. I'm going to stay with you. I'm not leaving. I'm staying right here. I'll help you through it. I don't think this is the best idea, but I'll walk with you through it. So you carry on driving through Vernon. You get to Kelowna, and you're stuck in traffic. And you're going, yeah, I should have stayed on Highway 1. But you make it through the traffic. You cross that stupid bridge. You're in West Bank. Holy Spirit's ready to tell you to turn right onto Highway 97C to hook up with the Coquihalla Highway at Merritt. And then you remember, oh, right, there are these awesome wineries in the Okanagan. I want to check out one of those. Burrowing Owl down by Oliver. And the Spirit's going, we're supposed to go to Vancouver. But no, I mean, I really wanted to check this out. It's there, I know. And it's like, at this point, do we expect the Holy Spirit to say, that's it, three strikes, you're out, forget it, I'm done, and bail out of the car? No, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And so even though you're choosing to do this, the Spirit would be saying, you still got to get to Vancouver. I know how to get you there. I'm going to stay here in order to get you to Vancouver. Even though you've taken the detour, even though you go and hang out at the winery for a while, then you get back in the car and the Spirit says, okay, look, we've got to keep on going south. We're going to get to Osoyoos, turn right into Highway 3. We're going to take the whole Princeton to get to the Lower Mainland and make it to Vancouver. The idea of a paraclete is not someone who is going to sit in judgment upon you or to be telling you you're supposed to do what I say, but instead to say, I know the way. I know how to get you there. And whatever detours you take in life, these are not going to be the best option. You're taking so long to get to Vancouver now, you might end up missing out on something you could have enjoyed in Vancouver. But nevertheless, I'm going to get you there because I know the way, I know how to make it through, I know how to deal with every detour, and I will always be with you. And the disciples would find comfort in that kind of promise, as opposed to the idea that I'm just going to send someone who's going to be your defense attorney. I have been with you all this time, Jesus says. I've been walking down every road with you. I have fielded your good questions and your stupid questions. I've seen you do things well. I've seen you fail. But I've never gone anywhere. And I just want to see you succeed. Because what I've had to say, what I've demonstrated, what I've taught is a way that leads to life. And yes, I am leaving you, but the Father is going to send you another paraclete who will be with you just like I have been with you, who will remind you of everything I've taught and continue to lead you in the way that you ought to go, so that as you live your life for me, you will be able to demonstrate those things that I have been demonstrating to you. That's what the Spirit of God is here to do. And that, I would argue, is what the Spirit of God has been doing for 2,000 years. And the history of the church itself is full of all sorts of detours and wrong turns. And the Spirit of God is still present to keep on keeping us on track, that the life of Christ might be displayed in us, and that we might receive the benefits of walking in his way. Thanks be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.